Welcome to Altus again.
Good morning. You have been very kind, and in fact, I will say it has been my privilege to be able to minister God's word to you, and I'd like to thank God for giving me this opportunity. I would like to thank the session for giving me this opportunity to preach to you, and I'm sure yesterday was one of those unusual days for many of us, and we have a torrential rainfall somewhere between 2 p.m. and 4 p.m., and I'm sure you have your stories to tell and to share. I'd like to share my story, and that's a little bit of episode that happened in the afternoon, probably around 3 or 4 o'clock. I couldn't remember exactly what time. In all of those years, our house was situated on sort of like a higher ground, and we live in Valley View, literally overlooking a valley. So we never have problems with flooding. But yesterday, there was a little flooding actually right at the back of our yard, and the rain was starting to come in to our living room. And in fact, so our corridor just outside the living room was nearly flooded, and water was supposed to come in. And my wife told me, you must come to have a look. So I went out. I took my mattock or one of those tools, and I started to dig a trench like a madman in the rain. You know, so I later on I asked my daughter, "Did you take a picture of that?" So it was kind of crazy. I was like, digging digging some sort of like a treasure or gold. I dig a trench out just to divert the waters all the way to the bank. And so it got me a little bit worried, actually. I was thinking, what would happen actually when we will be away, for some weeks? You know, actually on the 8th of December, my family and I will be away for about 8 weeks. And so, but thank God overall, there was no power outage, and which happened 2 weeks ago, and at my house, and I'm sure some of you experienced power outage, yesterday. Hopefully not this morning. And so I told my wife, you know, if we have a flooding like this in our house, you have to think about other houses in our area and other parts of the Adelaide. There could be more serious problems that is happening. So I still want to thank God despite of the little episode. And another thing to thank God is about Pastor Key and Mrs. Key. And finally, they will be coming back. Do pray for them that they will arrive safely and with good health. If there's anything, any hiccups, let me know. I'll be glad to come back to preach. And but I'm sure that God will protect Pastor Key and Mrs. Key, and they will arrive here safely. Okay? So, with that, I would like to share with you on a topic this morning about time. And before I begin, I must tell you that I'm not an expert on time management. There are times that I wish I could make use of my time more efficiently. And I'm also not qualified to talk to you about time in a scientific way. And because you know that I'm a pastor, I'm not a scientist. And but I would like to share with you about time from a biblical perspective. And so to share with you certain principles regarding how we may make use of our time more efficiently. And so time is an interesting concept. Before God created the heavens and earth, there was no time, right? There's no time. And God is eternal, and therefore he is outside of time, so he's not constrained by time. And yet God entered time when Jesus Christ took on human flesh and was born into our world as a baby. We like to think that we are masters of time, and we even have atomic clocks, which I don't know how it works, you know, to measure time out precisely to the nanosecond. And the clock was actually built by the National Institutes of Technology together with the University of Colorado in the United States. So as I said, if you are interested to find out more about it, or interested to share with me about this atomic clock, the concept atomic clock, and you're free to do so. And I would like to learn more about atomic clock and this concept and from you. But again, we don't really understand time, and at least I don't have a clue. And there are times that when and it seems to go by so fast, and other times when the clock seems to stand still. And you all have experienced probably similar experiences before. There are times when we are much aware of time, and such as when we are working on a project with a deadline and racing the clock and fighting against time. And especially if you are you know, students and you are meeting deadlines, or year 12 students who are working very hard, and you know what I'm talking about. And there are those wonderful times and when we let go of our watches and clocks and enjoy a day of leisure and a rest and hardly notice the time passing at all. Now, one of America's founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, wrote, I quote, "Dost thou love life," he said, "then do not squander or waste time, for time is the stuff life is made of," unquote. And so today I want us to look at three biblical principles and that will help us with this thing called time and help us to make your time and my time count. So when you make your time count, you make your life count, because time is the stuff life is made of, as Benjamin Franklin said. So let us get started. Number one, so how do we make time or time count? The first principle is this, and as we said, mentioned in Psalm 90, and we just read that, you know, twice, and which is a good thing, is that your time, your days are numbered, so number your days. Psalm 90, verse 12. And some of us probably don't like to hear this, but the principle is universally true to all of us. That means it applies to all of us. Our time is limited. Our time is limited. So the Bible tells us to number our days, because our time, our days in our lives are limited, so that we may apply heart unto wisdom. So what does to number our days means? Again, it means our times are limited. There are only so many days, so many hours in a day, and there are only so many days in your life in a year. And last time I counted, there's 365 days in a year. And the time is limited resources, and so as with all limited resources, and you and I need to treat it with care, and if we are going to make our time count. As I have already mentioned, there are only so many hours in a day, 24 hours to be exact, and God designed us in such a way that we have 24 hours each day to work, to sleep, to rest, and to play, to worship, to pray, to read the Bible, to take care of business, and to enjoy family and friends. At the height of the pandemic, and when thousands are dying each day around the world, some say, and I quote, this person says, coronavirus is a great equalizer. It means make everybody equal. It makes each of us equal, whether you are male or female, young or old, and rich or poor. Yes, to a certain extent, but I would argue not so much as time is, at least some people who got COVID are better and some people are worse, so not exactly equal in a sense. However, time is the real equalizer because we will only have so much time. Everybody has only 24 hours in a day. Nobody has additional hour to spend in a day. Like, there's none of you who have like 25 hours in a day, or none of you have 366 days. So everybody has equal amount of time. So you see, each of us gets the same amount of time each day. It doesn't matter when whether you're a male or a female. It does not matter how rich or poor you are. It does not matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter what continent you're living in, and whether you live in a city or country. Each person on planet Earth gets the exact same amount of time each day. It's what we do with time that differs. And it is not amazing that two different people can make such different use of time. Same amount of time, even if they were twins. Remember what Benjamin Franklin said, lost time is never found again. He also said that. And it is true. The earth spins round, and when the day is gone, the day is gone. You will never get it back. And there are only so many hours in the day, as I said. There are only so many days in your life, too. So we look from how many hours in a day that we have to how many days that we have in our entire life. And of course, when it comes to days that we have in our entire life, we get different amount of days, right? And each of us gets a certain amount of time on this earth, and the time is ordained by God. And some people live long and healthy life, and I wish all of you will live long and healthy life and be fruitful in the Lord. While others' lives are cut short due to accidents, illnesses, or diseases. But their lifespan is all foreordained by God. And if God gives you 70 years, which the psalmist says, 70 years, 1 score is 20 years, 70 years is 70 years. And if you, by reason of health, you may get another 10 more years, which is what, 3,650 days more. So let's say if God gives you 70 years, there's, and you do a math a bit, if I'm wrong, correct me, okay, 25,550 days. That may seem like a lot. That may not seem like a lot to a lot of people as well. And but compared to eternity, but it is but a breath. Just a very short time amount of time. And if I could live to that age, if I could live to 70 years, and I was counting, I'm 47 this year, and I have got roughly about 8,000 days left. 8,000 days left. That's not many days left on Earth. And if I get to live up to 80, there's another 3,650 days, more days added upon the 8,000 days I have left. And so the Bible teaches that us to view our lives as brief and quickly passing. Your days are literally numbered. So number your days. David writes in Psalm 39, verse 4, he said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Or as we read in Psalm 90 once again, to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In 2013, which is roughly 9 years ago, almost 10 years ago, you know, we are in the month of November, the scientists invented something called the death test watch. And I know what you're thinking. This is not one of those Apple products. And you know, this product is a watch-like contraption to wear on your wrist to measure the vitality of the cells inside your, and there's a medical term here, capillaries, which are dedicated blood cells. Am I right, doctors? So, and basically it tells you how much longer you have to live. And in an article which reviewed this product, and the author wrote, I quote, "The hope is that people would see to use the watch to better their health and improve their lives." And it adds the word "but" there. So, but there is also concern that the device may lead to depression, because if you know how many days he's got left to live, you will be depressed. I'm going to die, you know, 5 years from now. I'm going to die 10 years from now. I actually know people like that, and they are very depressed because the doctor tells the patient, "You have only like 5 years, at most 10 years more to live. If another operation operates upon you, on you, you're not going to survive. You're not going to live." And well, I don't think God wants us to be morbidly walking around with a death test watch on your wrist and be depressed for the rest of our lives. And while we must take responsible actions to protect ourselves and people around us and not to be reckless with our actions, and or to cause potential harms to people, but let us really be reminded that God gets the final say on how long you live. Of course, I'm not saying, advice from doctors are not important. We need doctors, and they are important. But ultimately, we need to trust God and let God have the final say on how long you live. And if God does want you to number our days and count our days, that you and I may gain a heart of wisdom, according to Psalm 90, verse 12. And so what does that even mean, apply our hearts unto wisdom? That means knowing that your time on earth is limited, number your days. So it should prompt us to make wise decisions concerning the time you have left. That's what it means to apply our hearts into wisdom. And so the first step in making your time count, ironically enough, is to count your time, to number your days. So your days are numbered, so number your days. Number your days that you may make wise decisions concerning the time that you have left. The second principle, that's the first principle. So the second principle is making our time count is this. There's time for everything, and so manage your time well. Again, I'm not an expert on time management, but let us look at what the Bible says about how we should manage our time. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, I will read, "To everything there is season, so, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, and a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, and a time to break down, and a time to build up, and a time to weep, and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance." And I will add, "and a time to rest as well, and a time to spend time with your family and friends, and a time to relax a bit, and think about eternity, think about our service to God. And there's a time for that as well. And normally we do that at least once a year in a church camp setting where we can rest from all our labors and go to a church camp or church retreat and a church or Bible conference and study God's Word and to get refreshed and to have fellowship with God's people and to get a good rest. It's a beautiful reminder that there is right time and a right season for everything. And we just need the wisdom to match the right activities with the right times. And there are two that I would like to share with you. Number one, let us seek God's kingdom first. And there's a time for everything, and so you need to manage your time well. That begins with a prayer and the Word of God, and make sure your priorities line up with God's priorities. Because if you were to seek God's kingdom first, you need to be involved in these two activities: praying to God, reading His Word, because you need to know His will before you can, you know, seek His kingdom. So that God will tell you what it means to seek His kingdom. So, first thing you need to do is to read His Word and to pray. Okay? Because a lot of people, you know, do wonder, what is God's will in my life? What is God's will, and what should I do with my life for Him? And well, the first thing you need to do again is to read His Word and pray. Okay? Because His will is found in the Word of God. You don't want to wait for an angel from heaven to tell you what to do. Or rather, wait for a vision or dreams. Or wait for an audible voice of God to speak to you about what to do. You know, unfortunately, my observation is that those churches, not this church, unfortunately, not this church, those churches believe in extra biblical revelation, hearing voices from heaven, from God, from angels. Normally, the congregations do not read God's word. And it's pitiful. Even the leaders, even the elders, don't read God's word. And again, I'm sure our leaders in the congregations are reading God's word, but from my observation, those churches outside, because extra biblical revelation is what they need, and the only thing they need is to hear God's voice, audible voice, and a voice from heaven. They don't need God's word anymore, because so they don't read God's word at all. To them, it's not important, because I can hear and can receive direct information, revelation from God. So if you ask them, do you read God's word? Even the leaders, if you read God, do you read God's word? You know, I'm too busy to read God's word. And they'll tell you that. So there's time for everything. And as one writer says, I quote, some people spend their whole life climbing the so-called social ladder, and then when they get to the top, only to discover it was leaning against the wrong wall. Unquote. And dear brethren, may I urge you to make God's priorities your priorities. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, again, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, seeking God's kingdom does not mean that every one of us has to go to Bible college and seminary to study and then become pastors. Everybody has to become pastors and missionaries. No. But if you do have a calling, if God's calling you, consider it seriously and answer the call. Because There's a lot of churches who need pastors. And pastors have to come from somewhere. And preferably the best thing to happen is to come from within the congregation. I'm not sure whether if Pastor Key has given you this challenge or not. I'm sure he has. But I'd like to challenge you, the young people, think about your future. And think about seeking his kingdom first. And when I arrived in Singapore in 1995, a year later I was planning to come to Australia and to study in a university. But over the 1 year I was teaching Sunday school, enjoying teaching Sunday school, and fellowshipping and teaching and influencing some young people in the church. So I was thinking, what do I do with my life? Do I want to spend my whole life making money, which is nothing wrong? But to me, I find that it would be more meaningful. Then again, I'm not saying it's wrong to make money. Somebody's got to make money here. Okay? Somebody's got to be a businessman, be doctors, nurses, accountants, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. If that is your calling, it's perfectly fine. And I thank God for your callings. If God's called you to become a pastor or missionary, seriously, pray about it. And that's what I did. And a year later, instead of going to come to Australia, either to Melbourne or to Brisbane, I ended up in a Bible college. Because I told myself I wanted to make my time count. Then again, it was my personal experience. Because I love calling, but for you may be different. And seeking God's kingdom does not mean, again, as I said, you must be a pastor, a missionary, all right? You can build up God's kingdom, seeking God's kingdom in your own areas of your calling, as doctors and nurses and accountants, whatever, even a housewife, you can do that too. Okay? So I'm not undermining your calling, because your calling is as holy and sacred as my calling. Okay? So it's not, so I don't think that, you know, only pastor's calling is sacred and holy. No. Your calling is equally calling. But if God has called you to do something, you know, for him, for his kingdom, and pray about it. Okay? And I'm sure we have many, many talented young men, young people, and in this congregation, if God gives you a call, think about it seriously. So you need to make sure that the task in your life line up with God's overall purpose for your life. And I can think of a few things that, as I mentioned already, are you loving God, serving others, witnessing to people? Which is the number one thing that we can think of when we talk about seeking God's kingdom, right? Part and parcel of building God's kingdom and seeing God's kingdom is to bring people into God's kingdom, witnessing to people. And it can use the sphere of your own influence in your workplace to bring God's people to his kingdom. Okay? And again, you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to do that. Do you worship regularly with your church family on a regular basis? And do you make personal time each day for the Word of God and prayer? And this is the number one thing that I urge you to do. Pray and read God's Word daily. Preferably in the morning. But of course, if you read in the evening, that's fine. Okay? And are you getting adequate rest and spending enough time with your family and friends? And if you are married, spend some time with your spouse. But I'm guilty of that myself. Sometimes I get so busy, I say, okay, I don't, you don't get to talk with your wife a lot. But spend some time with, you know, spouse, your family, and someone who you loved. Okay? So, because that is part and parcel of building God's kingdom, right, as well. And having fellowship and building them up in the Word of God. And spending time with your friends and families, that's part and parcel of building God's kingdom. So there's time for everything. And so first, seek the kingdom of God. Secondly, find God's balance in your life. May I remind you to be careful not to import sort of like secular values of time onto the whole idea of managing our time. And let me explain what I mean. By and large, the world tends to view time management, mainly in terms of productivity, which is needful. We need to be productive, even in the ministry. That is true, but that is not the only thing. But in the secular world, the only thing that matters is probably just productivity. They probably don't care so much about how you get there, right? And how you get to be productive. And you probably heard of people saying, I don't care how you do it, you get this done. Right? So productivity is the king. So while there are times when productivity is the right goal, as I said, for the task before us, but the Bible reminds us there are other values attached to time rather than just productivity. And I think the Bible, even some cultures, emphasize more on the relational aspect on how we use our time. That is time spent with people. And so I was sharing with my family about one word. I asked him, what is ministry? What is that? What is ministry? Okay, so, well, ministry is service. So a minister is a servant of God. So our prime minister is a servant of his people, the people in this country. So he serves us. So ministry is about people. So how do we serve people? We relate with people. We talk with people. We spend time with people. Over the past few weeks, I've been spending some time on Saturday with some brothers, you know, over a coffee, about a cup of coffee, just talk about ministry, just talk about, you know, things at church, the Bible and things like that. So you spend time with them. And so I hope that we can do that as well. I'm sure that you're doing that. I'm just saying that you know, productivity is not the number one thing. Sometimes sitting down and just talk with someone, you know, over a cup of coffee and have fellowship and with the person is a ministry too. And we need to realize the importance of that. So not just getting things done again and again, and the next task comes up, getting things done. Again, he hath made everything, the Bible says, everything beautiful in his time, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Everything means everything, and not just productivity, or not just getting things done. Okay? So time is a gift from God, and God has given you sufficient time to accomplish everything he has called you to do in your life, and that's a good thing. So the second thing, principle, this morning that we talk about is time is everything, so manage your time well. And then the third principle in making our time count is this. The days are evil, so be careful how you live. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, and which is the word that we don't use very often nowadays. I'll explain what it means. Not as fools, but as wise, reading the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the way that the phrase, the days are evil, means that as Christians, we're living in a sinful world, in an immoral world. And where sinful choices are made each day. And each of those choices defiled God's good gift of time. And because the days are evil, God urges you to be careful on how you live and urges you to make wise choices. And how do we do that? There are three things I would like to suggest based on this passage from Ephesians 5. Firstly, to live circumspectly, all right? So, which is a tricky word. Sometimes I get caught with the word circumspectly. No, so this is a very hard word to read, okay? Now, the word circumspectly means diligently or carefully. If you have other versions of the Bible, you will know that this word is translated as being carefully. And then the second half of this verse tells us how that we ought to live as wise, but not as fools. By the way, the fools there, oftentimes the Bible uses the word fool, does not refer to someone who is uneducated or just not very intelligent. No. A lot of time it refers to people who are stubborn. And so the person who may be intelligent but stubborn, and we see many atheists who are intelligent, who refuse to believe in God. And they, at the same time, they think that, well, I think evolution does not make sense. But for me to deny evolution is for me to go otherwise, to believe in otherwise. Therefore, I choose not to deny evolution. So what that says is that if I deny my belief as an evolutionist, it will force me to believe the existence of God or supernatural creation. Therefore, I choose to continue to believe in a lie. So they are stubborn. But they're not unintellectual. So that's what the word fool means. And so living as a fool would include making stubborn decisions and making sinful and harmful decisions. But as fool, but living as wise would mean to live your life the way totally opposite, making wise decisions, making decisions that will edify people around you, not just yourself. And so, remember we mentioned about making wise choices for the days of evil? Now, it is one thing to misuse the time that God has given you, but it is another thing to abuse God's gift of time. Now, how do we abuse the gift of time? By entertaining the thought of temptation, and sometimes the thought of temptation just come into your mind, and then we entertain the temptation, a thought of temptation, and temptation itself is not a sin. It is only when we yield it to that temptation. Right, and we live in the evil days, and temptations abound. We have computers, laptops, iPads, mobile phones, with dozens of social media platforms. Again, I'm not saying that these things are bad or evil. I do have a laptop. I do have an iPhone. I do have an Apple Watch. iWatch. Okay, Apple Watch. Whatever. Okay, and sometimes I forget how to call them. And so, by the way, I'm not saying that these things are bad. What I'm saying is that the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, and you need to watch out. And many times, I do receive messages, so do you, I think, from different social platforms, and then pops up and say, hey, I'm a single lady, I want to be friend with you. And I was wondering what this person is doing, because for example, my Facebook, right, or Meta, okay. So the person would have seen my profile photo, which is a family photo of my wife and three children. So what is the person trying to do? So I just, what I do is just, you know, I just quickly, as quickly as I could, I just lead the message. And so it could come in to my Facebook, my WhatsApp, and other things. Maybe not signals. Okay, it's pretty safe, maybe. Some of you are using signal, and which is a good thing. So we need to be careful and in how we use our time. So do not entertain the thought of that temptation, all right? When nobody's around, God is watching us. This is why Paul writes in Romans 13:11-13, says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, which coincides with the memory verse we just read this morning. And do not yield to the flesh, but follow the Spirit of God. Submit to the Spirit. And the last thing is to say, if we do that, we're actually fulfilling the lust thereof. These commands for right living are all given with the context of the time God has given us and the time we have remaining, because the days are evil. Paul tells us, redeeming the time. So how do we make wise choices in our evil days? Firstly, walk circumspectly, carefully, diligently, not as fools, but as wise people. And secondly, to redeem our time means to make the most of every opportunity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now the word redeem in there is to purchase something, as we, I think we are familiar with that concept there, purchasing something, redeeming something, or to make most of something, as in a bargaining process, like, you know, bargaining. You know, we love a good bargain, and when I went to Thailand for mission trip, you would say, you went to Thailand? I didn't know that. Well, 25 years ago, and when I was still a Bible college student, we also went to visit night markets, and which is famous in Thailand, and it's well known to that you can get a good bargain out of it. So I still remember one brother in Christ, in fact, he's a deacon in church, in our church, who was very good at bargaining. And I've never seen a brother who is so good at bargaining, because I'm not good at it at all. I just buy things, I never bargain. I just, $25, okay, you know. But this person, he literally negotiated an item 80% off the original price. So for 100, you know, Thai baht, is what I say, and down to, no, 1,000 down to 200. So I don't know how he did that, but anyway. So similarly, you think of time as a limited resources. So if you think like that, then you will want to make the most of every moment, redeeming your time, or make the most out of your time. And just like bargaining. An American poet, Carl Sandburg, said, I quote, time is the coin of your life. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. And he goes on to say, be careful lest you let other people spend it for you, unquote. Chinese has a proverb, which I like very much. It says, time is like an arrow, it never comes back. Once it goes out, it never comes back. Guanyin sijian. It's triple fun. I think so. Yeah, okay. So, anyway. So how do you make sure that you spend your coin of life or shoot your arrows wisely? And how do we make our time count? So Paul instructs us, firstly, to live circumspectly or carefully, and diligently, as wise and not as fools. And secondly, to redeem our time and to make the most of every opportunity. Finally, to understand the day that understand the Lord's will. Again, understand Lord's will. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be is not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now again, I cannot emphasize enough, if you really want to make time count, then seek God's will on a daily basis. And that means reading the Word of God and pray. Now, reading God's Word is like we allow God to speak to us. Praying to Him is allowing it's open a channel for us to talk to Him. And so we don't want your communication with anybody to be just one way, right? And it's just you come back home, and then you just want to talk with your wife, or your wife would just want to talk to you, and is not interested in two-way communications, and you don't want to do that as well. And so a lot of time we don't just want to hear somebody else, but we want to communicate, with a person. So God will reveal His Word in the Word of God, by the way, through the Holy Spirit. And that means the Spirit of God is the agent where the will of God is revealed, but the Bible is the means in which the will of God is revealed to us. What does that mean? That means when you read the God's Word, after you read, you pray. Why do we pray? We pray that the Spirit of God will help you, which is the agent, to use the means, which is the Bible, to understand His Word better, so that you can apply His Word in your daily lives. So read and ask the Spirit of God to help you, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher, is our guide. And so make sure that we read and pray. So, and I'm sure you want to know who the unwise are when Paul referred to. And again, I don't think they are uneducated people. The unwise are those people who don't read and study God's Word and on a daily basis. If you don't read God's Word, they won't know what the will of the Lord is. And when they don't know what the will of the Lord is, they can become unwise in the eyes of God. Remember James talked about the person who says in James 4:13, he said, there's a person supposedly said, today, in verse 13 of James 4, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year, and buy and sell and get gain. So everything planned out for a year. I'm going to go there, make money, spend my money, and be happy. And James responds with verse 14 to 15, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, which is only lasts for a second, that appears for a little time and that vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, I will say, that godly people, spiritual people, will always say this. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So we should always put God in our equation, God's will in our equation when we plan everything. Your life, your education, your career. If it is God's will, I do it. If it is not, I don't. If it is not His will, I submit to His will. And so what does this passage tell us? It tells us that living circumspectly or carefully in evil days means you and I need to learn to yield every action and every decision to the will of the Lord. So let us remember to allow God to take lead in your life. Don't go before God when you plan for your life. Don't go before God when you make decisions for your life, especially important decisions. In my younger days, I know I'm still young. In my even younger days, I made a lot of mistakes. What I do is that I tend to stepped out before God even leads me. And I made a lot of mistakes. So I'm speaking to those people who are younger than I am, because I don't think I'm qualified to speak to those people who are older. So don't make the same mistakes I have. Okay, let God lead you. Go behind Him. Let Him take your hand like a father and go behind Him. Okay? And so, so do you remember Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So we can plan, and God is the one who accomplishes our plan, if He wills. And there's another saying that says, you know, man proposes and God disposes. Okay, that's a good saying. So, you see, while we must submit all our plans to God, we must remember that God can overrule our plans at any time. And if He does, submit to Him. Okay, submit to His will. And why? Because He knows better than you how best to apportion your time. And we may not think that it's a good idea. And sometimes when God closes the door for anything, for this path and that path, that plan or that plan, but God knows best. And so submit to Him. Let us submit to Him. In conclusion, again, how do you make your time count? Follow these three biblical principles. Number one, your days are numbered, so number your days. Number two, there is time for everything, so manage your time well. Number three, the days are evil, so live circumspectly or carefully and make or and redeem your time or make most of your time and make most of your time regarding how you live for Him. And in closing, I'd like to quote to you from one person, Charles Thomas Studd, wrote, I quote, only one life, he said, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, unquote. I'll read it to you again. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, unquote. So this is, time is a precious gift from God, since. So let us not waste our time that you have been given. So let us make your time count, both now and for eternity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Your word, and we thank Thee for the gift of life, and also for the gift of time. We all have 24 hours a day to spend, and we all have the days in our life that You have foreordained for us to live. So help us to make our time count, and help us to number our days, and help us to manage our time well, and above all, help us to live our life carefully and redeeming our time, or make most of our time regarding how You want us to live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.